Well, brothers and sisters, it's Easter Sunday. Praise God. We are halfway through our Easter sermon series entitled From the Dead. Last Sunday, we considered the death of Jesus and how his sacrifice made God peaceable towards us. We had a wonderful evening on Monday, Thursday, where we considered how Jesus, as the great shepherd of his sheep, was for his people both the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep and the shepherd who would be struck by God. And we also considered our response as disciples to the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus. And so it's no surprise to anyone this morning that we will focus on the resurrection. All of our messages for this Easter sermon series have come from the benediction of the book of Hebrews, which we go to now. I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our focus this morning is on the phrase, brought again from the dead, which certainly you will know by now is the only explicit reference to the resurrection in the book of Hebrews. However, we also want to deal with the phrase by the blood of the eternal covenant because, as we just read, this eternal covenant in the blood is the means by which God brought again the Lord Jesus from the dead. And so we will consider these two phrases in three parts: brought again, by the blood, and eternal covenant. Let's start with our first point, brought again. The resurrection was a work of God that demonstrates his great power. As we've seen already, our Easter passage begins by identifying God as the God of peace. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. God, the God of peace, then is further identified as the one who has resurrected Jesus. The God of peace brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus. The resurrection is a work of God demonstrating his great power. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that the resurrection was both a work of God and a clear display of his power in 1 Corinthians 6:14, where we are told that God raised the Lord By his power. Now, the phrase that the author of the letter to the Hebrews uses is interesting. Brought again, as in brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus. This phrase means to lead upwards or to bring to a higher place. The New American Standard Bible wanted to make this clear, and their translation of verse 20 is helpful. It reads, now, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, that is Jesus our Lord, equip you. This idea of Christ being brought up to a higher place is appropriate. It's an appropriate description of the resurrection, especially in the book of Hebrews. As we have discussed, though there is only one explicit mention of the resurrection in Hebrews, there are many places where the resurrection is clearly implied. And the most common way that this implication is made is by making reference to Jesus being exalted or raised up or elevated to the right hand of God. This is how the book of Hebrews talks about the resurrection. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Chapter 1, verse 3, and that he is the high priest who is seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Chapter 8, verse 1. We are also told that when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, chapter 10, verse 12. And then in chapter 12, the author declares Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. God led Jesus up from the dead. God resurrected him to a higher place, a place of supreme authority and honor and glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 21 is a passage that encapsulates all the ideas so far discussed. The raising of Jesus from the dead, the power and might of that work, and the elevated position to God's right hand. For the Ephesians, Paul writes that Christ's salvation and all its benefits are according to the working of God's great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The glorious truth of God's mighty work of leading Christ up from death to the elevated position of his right hand is of great import for believers. And so let's take a moment and apply this. It is essential, brothers and sisters, that we understand that we too will be led from the lower to the higher when we are resurrected, even as Christ has been. Now, I only read part of 1 Corinthians 6:14 to you. The full verse is like this. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. And since we have already been in Ephesians, let's consider Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, where Paul writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, we may be laid low by the oppression of suffering in this life. We may be crushed to the ground beneath the burden of our sin. We may be cut down by the enemy of our souls because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And as surely as I stand before you this Easter morning, should Jesus tarry, each one of us will find ourselves 6 feet under when our life is over. A life of sin and suffering and spiritual warfare may cut us down and lay us low, but we will rise. Our God, who raised our Lord, will also raise us up. We will be led from the lowness of this life of sin and suffering and death to our seat in Christ in the heavenly places. We will be led up to a higher place with Jesus that we might experience the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness towards us. It is essential that we understand this. The Lord Jesus has been brought up from the dead by God, who will do the same for us. Now, the raising of Jesus, we are told, is by the blood. And we go to our next point, by the blood. You see, the resurrection was a work of God that was a display of his power, but it was also a vindication of Christ's sacrifice. We read in our passage that it was by the blood of the eternal covenant that God raised Jesus from death to life. Let me read it again. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant equip you." Now, when the author of Hebrews says that it was by the blood that Christ was raised from the dead, the word blood is used to represent all of Christ's sacrificial death. Understand that throughout Scripture, when the various inspired authors spoke of the blood of Christ, they often meant more than just his physical blood. Author Alan Stibbs, in his book entitled Bloodworks, The Meaning of the Word Blood in Scripture, writes, "The phrase, the blood of Christ, is like the word cross. It represents a more vivid expression for the death of Christ in all its redemptive significance. It connotes the sacrificial death of Christ and all its remedial issues." Brothers and sisters, what this means is that blood is used as a sort of short form for the entirety of Christ's suffering. And Hebrews follows this pattern in the verses that we consider this morning. But knowing this, we must ask ourselves a question. In what sense can it be said that God raised up Christ from the dead by Christ's death? How does that work? Well, I believe commentator F.F. Bruce is correct when he writes about Jesus that the resurrection of Jesus occurred by virtue of his sacrificial death. Jesus was raised to life because of his death, because of how he died, because of why he died, because of everything his death accomplished. Jesus was raised to life on the merits of his sacrificial death. And thus, in being resurrected, Christ was vindicated. Now, to be vindicated means to be cleared of all accusations, to be cleared of all wrongdoing, to be shown to be in the right. Well, God the Father's resurrection of Jesus was God the Father's vindication of Jesus. And though there is much to be said about how the resurrection is Jesus' vindication, let us look only this morning at Acts chapter 2, verse 24 to confirm this, where Peter proclaims to his countrymen about Jesus these words, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Why was it not possible for Jesus to be held by death? Well, the full answer to that question would take more time than I have this morning. So let me lean on the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, this morning by quoting him from his sermon on these verses in Acts. In that sermon, Spurgeon lists six reasons why it was not possible for Jesus to be held captive by death. And I will simply share one of those reasons, which explains why his resurrection was also his vindication. Here's what the Prince of Preachers said. "It was not possible that the dead Christ should be held by the bonds of death any longer than the third morning, because his redeeming work was done. Remember, and oh, how well some of you know it, and how gladly do you welcome it, that the reason why Jesus died was because he took the sin of his people upon himself. And, being found in the sinner's place, he had to suffer the sinner's doom, which was death. But after he had endured the penalty, that is, after he had died and remained the appointed time in the tomb, how could he be held there any longer in the grave? After he said, 'It is finished,' and after the predestinated hours for a full examination of his work before the throne of God had passed, why should he be detained any longer? He was the hostage for our debt, but when the debt was paid, who could keep him imprisoned? Having borne the penalty, he was free forever. And so, as Paul writes, Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no dominion over him." Brothers and sisters, death could not hold Jesus because his work of redemption was finished and accomplished. It was successfully executed. Thus, Jesus' resurrection was his vindication because he successfully propitiated the wrath of God. He successfully expiated the sins of his people. He successfully reconciled God to mankind and mankind to God. He successfully redeemed women and men from their slavery to sin. He successfully justified his people before God's tribunal. Jesus' vindication by his resurrection was God's declaration that his mission was accomplished. And this brings us to our second point of application this morning. Brothers and sisters, we must rejoice in Jesus' vindication. Not only because he was vindicated, but because in his vindication, we are vindicated as well. In Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, we read that Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was raised for our justification. That is, for those who put their faith in Jesus and entrust themselves to his work on their behalf, his resurrection is both his vindication and ours. Now, his vindication was earned. Ours is all of grace. Nevertheless, for those found in Christ, his resurrection is our victory. For those who have been saved by grace through faith, this truth that Christ's resurrection is God's vindication of you should cause you to rejoice in Christ's resurrection like never before. You have been declared righteous. You have been declared forgiven. You have been declared free. You have been declared a child of God. You have been declared to be reconciled. You have been declared to be an heir of an eternal life, all in the resurrection of Jesus. Is the resurrection worth getting excited about? Is it worth rejoicing in? Is it worth praising God for? You better believe it is. And for those of you who have not been saved, who have not turned from your sin and repentance and turned to God through faith in Jesus, the truth of the resurrection being God's vindication of Jesus and therefore the vindication of Jesus' people is why this Easter Sunday should be the day that you believe. Christ's death and resurrection can be your salvation. Make today the day you believe in Jesus, who died for your sins and was raised for your salvation. Today is that day. Jesus and his vindication was by the blood of the eternal covenant. And so we conclude this morning looking at the eternal covenant. Point number three, eternal covenant. The resurrection was a work of God that ensures our eternal salvation. Again, we read in our passage that it was by the blood of the eternal covenant that God raised Jesus from death to life. I'll read it again. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you. Now, a covenant is a word used for the structure of the relationship between God and his people. And the covenant of this passage is the new covenant inaugurated by Jesus. Jesus' resurrection from the dead, coupled with the covenant being called an eternal covenant, emphasizes the eternal reality of Jesus' work of redemption. Now, the author of the book of Hebrews goes to great lengths to help the reader understand the eternal ramifications of Jesus' work. For those who do not avail themselves of Christ's work, the author reminds us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, that there awaits eternal judgment. But for those who through faith are joined to Christ, we are told in Hebrews 9, verse 12, that our great high priest Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Those who have been adopted by God through Jesus are reminded in Hebrews 9:15 that they will receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed. Those who have peace with God the Father through God the Son have been given God the Spirit. And Hebrews 9:14 affirms that the third person of the Trinity is the eternal Spirit. And since Hebrews 10, 17 and 18 declares that God will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more, because where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin, thereby demonstrating that we have eternal forgiveness in Christ, it becomes apparent why in Hebrews 5, 9, the author proclaims that this resurrected Jesus who we celebrate today is the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection of Christ ensures us of our eternal salvation. We have a moment to make one last application this morning. Brothers and sisters, the book of Hebrews explains that Jesus' resurrection by the eternal covenant in his own blood means that we have eternal forgiveness and eternal redemption applied by the eternal Spirit forever, and that this is our eternal inheritance because our precious Savior, the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, died, was buried, and rose again, and thereby accomplished for us an eternal salvation. Brothers and sisters, this means as believers in a risen Savior, we must have an eternal perspective. The resurrection of Jesus demands it. And without it, for what reason would we have any hope in this life? Listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. He writes to the Corinthians, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Paul had bottomed out. He was despairing of life itself. But he wasn't relying on himself. He was relying on God, a God who raises the dead. And this eternal perspective was hope for him in his darkest days. Brothers and sisters, we need to have that eternal perspective. Jesus' resurrection provides that for us. This is not a short-term arrangement that Jesus has won for us. This is not a temporary fix. This is an all-encompassing redemption, the benefits of which we will experience forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Infinity. No take-backs, no erases. Forever. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees that our life will go on forever. We will be raised for him. We will, as we've seen in this passage, be raised from lower to higher. We will be brought up from the grave because Jesus was brought again from the dead. And we will be exalted to the right hand of God because Christ has been exalted to the right hand of God. We have great cause for rejoicing in Jesus' vindication by God in the resurrection because it is our vindication too. Brothers and sisters, we must adopt an eternal perspective because Christ's resurrection has given us eternal hope. The resurrection was a mighty work of God's power that vindicated Jesus and his people. And through it and in it and by it, we take on an eternal perspective because it has ensured our eternal salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these words in the book of Hebrews. We would ask, Father God, that you, by your Spirit, would help us in regards to these things. Father God, would you help us to understand the great power that you displayed in resurrecting Jesus from the dead? Father God, would you help us to understand how Christ's resurrection was a vindication of all that he did. And Father God, help us to humbly understand that in your grace, that was our vindication too. Father God, let us be sure for those of us who are in Christ of the eternal reality of what Christ has done based on his resurrection. The resurrection means that the salvation he has worked is eternal. Would you, by your Spirit, give us an eternal perspective, Father God, that we might have hope? We pray all of this in the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.